The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Little bit of background on the book of 1 John. It's written by John. Try not to freak out about that. It's written by John. John was one of the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee, proving that all the good names were taken, evidently, at that point. You get a guy named Zebedee, and he says, you know, I like the name Zebedee so much, I'm not going to name any of my kids Zebedee. My full name is Jerry Wayne Godsey, Jr. I hate Jerry Wayne. I don't like it. I don't mind Jerry, I don't mind Wayne, but something about Jerry Wayne just drives me crazy. So I liked my name so much, I named my oldest son Isaac Christopher, and named my second son Christopher David, and if it had been a third one, we'd have named him David Isaac, just for the circular thing. As it was, we're going to name our next kid Mo, because there ain't going to be no Mo. Our youngest son is named Christopher. We spell that L-A-S-T. He just turned 30, so I think we're okay. I think we've made it past those days. John was a fisherman. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. In fact, he often referred himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe a little pretentious, but, you know, it's where it's there. The other ones in a circle, James and Peter, you know, they're kind of the guys. Possible that he could have been a first cousin. So we've got the stuff, the writer of the John, the apostle. The time frame, we think, just based on some of the things that were going on, somewhere between AD 85 and AD 95, okay? They weren't even in, like, triple digits yet. They just were still the two digits, just 95. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he, at the end, at somewhere like 95, he wrote the book of Revelation, and it's Revelation, there's no S on it, please. It drives me crazy. I had a preacher, the whole sermon one day, I had to listen to this guy, and Revelations 3:45 says, and I said, no, it doesn't. There's no Revelations, there's one Revelation, God gave it to John, stop it. Okay, take it easy. It was written to churches that John was mentoring in Asia Minor. See, here's something interesting. John was the only one of his buddies that wasn't murdered by the Romans. Now, not that they didn't try. They tried to kill him a bunch of times. It just didn't take. He's like me. He's kind of too ornery to die. So they just kind of stuck him out in the Isle of Patmos. Now, we've got a map here. In case you're not familiar with the Isle of Patmos, because not very many people are vacationing there. But so here's the island of Patmos. It stuck him way out here in the middle of nowhere. But look where he is. There's the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, Philadelphia. These are all the churches that the book of Revelation is written to. We call this area Asia Minor. He's mentoring these churches, even though he's far away. It's amazing what's going on here. Now, Asia Minor is kind of modern-day Turkey, if you want to know where that is. So you kind of get a background. Now, this whole message today is really kind of giving you the basis of where 1 John is. 1 John was written to correct some mistakes, written to correct some bad ideas that had crept into the church, a lot like you're seeing today. Nothing, you know, we all look at our world today and say, oh, this is the worst ever. You know what? Every generation has said that. In 1492, Christopher Columbus set out for the Orient and ended up in the Caribbean. Evidently, not great with map reading, Christopher Columbus. Some people said that Christopher Columbus then set a pattern for men for the rest of ages, and that is that men won't stop and ask for directions. We will drive around, we'll drive around, we'll drive around, and our wives in the front seats will say, just stop and ask for directions. No. Look, and now I have a GPS. I argue with the GPS. I know where I'm going. Really? Then how come we're lost? How come we're going the wrong way down a one-way street? Maybe on Columbus Day, we should only let people drive who will stop and ask for directions. Big way to celebrate it, you know, instead of like cheap betting discounts or things like that. You know, in our spiritual lives, we're all on a journey. We're all kind of in the same boat. We're all trying to get somewhere. Now, whether you realize or not, you're here this morning. The people that aren't here this morning, they're all on a spiritual journey. You may be here this morning and you're a seeker. Maybe you're not totally committed to this whole Christ thing. Maybe you're not really sure about being a Christian and what that entails. Hey, thank you for being here. We love for you to be here. This is the place for you to find out. This is the place for you to ask those tough questions. This is the place for you to start that journey. But whether you know it or not, you're on a spiritual journey. You may be a skeptic or an agnostic or an atheist or simply not sure what you believe. It's a spiritual journey. I love how they say, well, I'm not spiritual at all. Really? You kind of are. Isn't it amazing that people who say they're atheists will use God's name in vain? I always thought that was interesting. Maybe you're a follower of Christ. You're doing your best every day to live your life according to Jesus' principles. Great. You're on a spiritual journey. We're all on a spiritual journey. In fact, the one common denominator that every one of us has, because look around, we're all different. You know, I'm sorry, guys, most of the guys, not as handsome as, you know, what I'm dealing with here. And really, if you're not as handsome as me, oh, God help you. Really. Just, I don't know if you read my column yesterday. It'll be on my website tomorrow, but I read my column yesterday and said that since I shaved my beard off, I look like Bunsen Honeydew, the Muppet guy. But I have eyes and he doesn't, so I've got one up on Bunsen. Here's the thing. We talk about guys not stopping and asking for directions. But really, when it comes to our spiritual lives, most of us won't ask for directions. We want to act like we got it all together. Especially when you come to church. We have our 25-pound family Bible under our Cross Meadow Road spikes around our necks. Our hair is combed. Well, not mine, but other people's hair is combed just right. Hi, brother and sister. God bless you. Hallelujah. We don't feel it. But man, we're putting on the show. You know what? You're on a journey. And it's okay to stop and ask for directions. If I had to sum up what Remnant is all about, it's a place where people on a spiritual journey can get directions. Our goal, Jeremiah and I, our goal is to put you on the right path. And the only reason we can do that is because we're trying to do it too. We're all on a spiritual journey. And so we're just trying to say, okay, look, I'm at mile marker 12. You're at mile marker 10. Here's how you get from 10 to 12. And sometimes when it's really going through the rough stuff, it's like, how do you get from 11 to 11.5? You ever feel like that? Like, okay, I know I'm on this spiritual journey, but man, this is rough sledding. This is rocky, muddy stuff. That's okay. John wrote 1 John because there was a problem in the churches that he was mentoring. They were arguing, and some false doctrine had crawled into the church. And it eventually became what was called Gnosticism. And you're going to hear more about Gnosticism as we go, because it gets a lot heavier as we get into this. But Gnosticism basically said, hey, whatever your body does is fine, but God is, you know, God's got hold of your spirit, so your body can do whatever you want. Go ahead and sin like crazy with your body, but make sure your heart's okay. Not quite what Jesus had in mind. And John says, wait a second. I was there. I knew Jesus personally. In fact, what you're saying doesn't have any relation to who Jesus was. And that's what this is all about. And John wrote this book, this first chapter, and we'll see it. He needed them to talk. He wanted to talk to them about joy, because they had lost the joy of their salvation. They were so busy infighting. They were so busy, you know, knocking heads about this and that and the other thing and trying to split theological hairs, that they forgot about the fact that they should have joy in being a Christian. Not happiness, joy. And here's the difference. Happiness is based an awful lot on what's going on, your circumstances. Joy sustains you through the bad times. What does the scripture say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not my happiness, my joy. Do you have joy this morning? Or do you walk around with scuff marks on your chin because you've been dragging your chin on the ground all week? Oh, I'm going to die. This is the worst week ever. Some of you, you're scabbing up. You need a Band-Aid on it or something. See, I can be happy. Somebody gives me a chocolate chip cookie, I'm happy. As long as there's no nuts in it. If I find there's nuts in it, I'm not happy anymore. Quit putting nuts in stuff. Anyway, I digress. But if I don't have a cookie and I really want a cookie, I still have joy, because my life is not based on whether or not I've got a cookie. My life is based on what God is doing in me and what he has planted in me and what my final reward. I know I have joy because I'm going to go spend eternity in the presence of my Savior. And when you think about the two alternatives, that's the better one. So John wrote this very first part, especially so we can have joy. So I'm going to give you some tips this morning for finding joy. What do you need to have joy? First of all, you need the right foundation. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. See, just like any house, just like any building project, the very first thing you need is you need a good foundation. Choose the right foundation. The right foundation is Jesus Christ. And now, this is kind of a, you know, once you get past the four Gospels in the book of Acts, it gets a little, things are worded differently because they're letters. Well, this was not addressed to one church, probably. It looks like this was addressed to all the churches in Asia Minor. And so it starts differently. Instead of saying, hey, you know, hey, Bob, here's a thing for you to read. It just says, look, from the jump, I mean, he hits the ground running. Here's what I saw with my own eyes. Here's what I touched. Here's who I heard. And everything you know about Jesus needs to come from somebody who touched him, who heard him, and who knew him. So these new Johnny-come-latelys, they got all these new ideas about things, throw them away. And let me tell you something, folks. I got to be honest with you. Some of the stuff that I see on television, some of the books that I see hawked on Facebook and things like that, man, there's not enough money for you to get me to watch them or read them. These guys with the huge million-dollar smiles and the hair that's perfectly brushed and coiffed don't by the lie. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, and I don't mean a verse here or a verse there. I mean, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if it doesn't pass the sniff test, run fast, run far. Well, the Lord wants you to have a million Cadillacs because he loves you. Hallelujah. Really? Because I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. I don't think I read that. Does God want us to prosper? Yes. I'll tell you, I don't think that's always money. God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be loved. God wants us to have fulfilling lives. But somehow in this Western world, we have decided that the only way to have a fulfilling life is to have all the Sevilles on the hills and a mansion and all this other stuff. Nope. See, John wrote about Jesus. In fact, if you go back to John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John, the Gospel of John, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word here, it's Jesus. The Word already existed. He's been here since forever. He has no beginning, he has no end. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And John is saying, look, this Jesus that I talked to, this Jesus that I heard with my own ears, this Jesus that I touched, this Jesus that I knew personally, he was God. He came from God. He was God. I saw things that will make the hair on your arm stand up. But I saw Jesus and he was God. And that's important for us to know because now, you know, they'll tell you, oh, well, Jesus was a great teacher. They'll give you that somehow the people who are, you know, not believers, but want to act like they're spiritual. Well, Jesus was a great teacher, as was Buddha, as was, really? Okay. Did Buddha ever say he was God? No, I don't think so. Jesus did. See, it's one thing to talk about God, it's another thing to be God. And these guys that are filling you full of all this stuff that you see on Christian television, I shouldn't have said it that way, but yeah. You gotta find out who you're listening to. And sometimes the smiles cover the deceit. Sometimes the smiles and the books and all the stuff cover up the fact that they're basically just Gnostics. They're basically just a New Age religion, and they're covering themselves with the name of Jesus. You got to check it out. See, and John says, look, I know what I'm talking about. And he uses four verbs. See, first of all, John heard it. He heard it. He heard the voice of Jesus teaching with God's own authority. Can you imagine being at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers? Can you imagine what that must have been like? Amazing. And John says, I heard him. I heard the leaves crunch under his feet as he walked. I heard Jesus declare to people that their sins were forgiven. I heard it with my own ears. I heard the sound of the whip that Jesus used as he hit the money changers and got them out of the temple. I heard Jesus myself. Secondly, he saw it. With his own eyes, he witnessed the many miracles Jesus performed. He saw Jesus' arrest. He saw his crucifixion. He saw his burial. And he saw his resurrection. And he saw Jesus with his own eyes after Jesus had risen from the dead. Had breakfast with him one day. He saw it. And I love this next one. He looked at it. He looked at it. The word means, the word that's used here, it means to stare intently at something. In fact, the Greek root word here is a word where we get the English word theater. What do you do when you go to the movies? You stare intently. You ever been to a movie with somebody who's already seen it? Watch this, watch this. Shut up. What do you think I'm playing? What, I'm doing a crossword puzzle here? Shut up, I'm watching. No, you got to really, really watch. John had stared in amazement as Jesus, his grave was empty. He looked at it. I asked the youth group this morning in our little class this morning, I said, if you could have lunch with Jesus, what would you say? And most of them said, I don't know. Because you would kind of be awestruck. We said you'd probably pass out. There's Jesus. Oh. And then you'd wake up and, hey, it's Jesus. Oh. When Christopher was a little less than a year old, he had really bad convulsions. His eyes rolled back in the back of his head and stuff, and it was really scary. So I took him to the hospital, and they're getting ready to do a spinal tap on him. So here's my little less than a year old son, all naked, laying on the table, and he's got his back all prepared and stuff. They're getting ready to spinal tap on him, and the room started spinning. And at the time, I weighed, 430, 440 pounds. And the doctor looked at me and said, if you're going to pass out, he said, you better sit down, because if you pass out, I'm not picking your up. Not exactly, a nice, Dr. Kildare never said that to any of his patients. Marcus Welby never talked like that, but this guy did. You mentioned Jesus. Jerry, if you're going to pass out, you better sit down. Finally, John had touched Jesus with his own hands. He placed his hands on Jesus' shoulder. He reached out and touched Jesus after the resurrection to make sure he was really real. And John's saying, you know what? Don't tell me about what Jesus meant. I was there. I heard it. I saw it. I stared at it. I touched it. Because of John and the other apostles' experience with Christ, they stand as reliable eyewitnesses to proclaim to us what they heard, what they saw, and what they touched. That's why so many of John's friends died. Crucified, flayed alive, skinned alive. Why? Because they were witnesses of what Jesus had done. And they couldn't shut up about it. Could you? Could you be quiet after that? If you saw Jesus himself, could you be quiet? No way. I got to tell somebody. I'm going to tell everybody. Why? Because then it's cool. Everybody's got to know about this. And yet, here we are today. We know so much more. We've got all these years of study. We've got all these things that we can point to. We know so much about Christ and about what it takes to be a Christian. We know so much, and yet trying to get us to tell somebody about it is, sometimes you need a crowbar to drag it out of them. See, we should be so excited that we can't stop it coming out. In 1849, a wagon train was traveling through Death Valley to follow the gold rush into California. This particular wagon train went through Death Valley. Not smart. They looked ahead and they saw a sheet of water. And they thought, oh, we're saved. They thought it was Owens Lake. But it wasn't Owens Lake. It was just a mirage. See, but they didn't understand what that was. So they just kept pressing on. They kept pressing harder and harder. And eventually, they died. Or a lot of them did. See, the foundation for a lot of people's spiritual journey is a mirage. Oh, well, if I'm just nice to everybody, God will let me into heaven. Really? Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, believing on his life. This idea that all roads lead to heaven, that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible is the one written by the guys who were there. I don't want to read about somebody's remembrances of what their grandpa told them. I want to read from the guys who were there. I want to know what that guy saw when he was there. He watched it happen. What did he say? If you watch the media today, the media is so twisted. You hear exactly what they want you to hear. I'm not going to rant about the media. Look, they're not in control of my life. God is. But don't think just because you hear it, just because Tom Brokaw says it, it's real. Or any one of the guys. And not Fox News, not CNN. They're all bringing their opinions in. You know what? I'll believe what I see with my eyes, and I'll make decisions. God invites us to base our spiritual journey on the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came to this world, and he lived for us, and he died for us, and he rose again. Where do we find all that? The New Testament. The New Testament is our link to their eyewitness account of the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only a spiritual journey based on reality can bring us genuine joy, because anything else is a mirage. You can contemplate your navel. You can, you know, chant and have all these weird incense burnings and things and oh. But if it's not Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's a mirage. And it's not a good foundation for your life and for your joy. Second thing you need is the right companions. 1 John 1:3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Hey man, my friends were killed. My friends, some of them were skinned alive. One of them was crucified upside down. But I want you to share our joy. Now, I'm sorry, but if you're going to crucify me, if you're going to skin me alive with knives, first of all, it's going to take a while. Second of all, that's going to hurt like really, really bad. And I'm not sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's not a happy moment. You ever get a paper cut? We guys, you know, women have babies. Men get paper cuts like, oh, I'm going to die. It's right here in the little crease right there. Oh, I can't bend my finger. That's why God let women have babies, because they have these high pain tolerances. Evidently, the high pain tolerance doesn't equate into being able to put the toilet seat up and down, but that's another matter. Men, that was your chance. Could have said amen, and most of you are sitting by your wives. You're smart not to have done it. My wife's in the very, very back, so I'm okay. Although I do have to go on a car ride with her right after this, and I may not survive it. We need the right foundation. We also need the right people to hang out with us. We need the right people around us. There's a Greek word here called koinonia, which is where we get the word fellowship. And look, we kind of use fellowship for all kinds of things. I remember there for a while we had Monday Night Football fellowship. It was just an excuse to get together and eat pizza and watch football. Which we need to do again, by the way. Because, well, football. That's really all the reason you need. And we try and dress it up. Well, you know, we want you to invite your unsaved friends so that we can, you know, influence them to the church. Yeah, really, we just want to watch football and eat pizza. One Bible scholar says that koinonia, or fellowship, is the setting aside of private interests and desires and the joining in with others for common purposes. It's mutual sharing. Now, I will tell you that just because you're in church here today doesn't mean you have koinonia. Because fellowship is giving and taking. As a pastor, I get this. Thankfully, I haven't really heard it much here at Remnant. But with some of the other churches I've pastored, well, you know, I'm not coming back. Why? Because your church isn't very friendly. Really? Dude, you were 10 minutes late for church. You left while I was doing the closing prayer. You didn't give people time to be friendly to you. Sound familiar? And look, when we do the thing after worship, you think we just are killing time in between the songs? After the pastor comes and does the announcements, you think we're just killing time? Let them mill around, talk to each other for a while. Let them go get refills on their coffee. No, we want you to go to people. Go to people you don't know. Hi, I'm Jerry. Good to meet you. Glad you're here today. God bless you all over your face. Our spiritual journey is joyful when it's shared with other Christians. Could you be a Christian and not come to church? Maybe. But you're not going to have fellowship. I saw a thing on the internet the other day about online fellowship. Online fellowship. Really? You're going to send me a cookie in the mail and we'll eat it together? See, without the right kind of friends on this journey, it's easy to get lost. And I mean friends that are willing to call you on your goofiness. I used to golf with three other pastors on Friday morning in Yucaipa. It started out as just, look, they let pastors play free on Fridays, so we went. Because golf. We'd rent a cart, and we'd go around and we'd golf, but then after a while, it kind of became us like a little small group. We talked about our churches. We talked about our pastoring. And there were times when we actually would stop the cart and let people play through because we're arguing with each other there in the golf carts. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you do that? Well, it was a good idea. No, it was never a good idea, God. See, what's wrong with you? Well, okay. You know what? We had fellowship. Yeah, we were golfing. Look, trust me, I'm not a good enough golfer to have anything but fellowship when I golf. I don't even keep score anymore. I'm so horrible, I don't even keep score. I just hit the ball, walk around. Kick it when it's, you know. I'm not cheating because I can count it as a score. You don't like it? You know what? I miss those guys. I miss getting together with those guys every Friday. Not to golf. After a while, golf just became the excuse. We were having fellowship. We were encouraging one another. We were sharing a journey. Today, a lot of things try to pass themselves off as koinonia. But if you're not helping each other along in your spiritual journey, it's not koinonia, it's just a meeting. It's just a get-together. I read a story about a woman who was driving from Alberta, Canada to the Yukon. Now, this is a really, really treacherous drive. And she didn't understand that you should never drive that way by yourself, and especially not in a broken-down Honda Civic. A Honda Civic. You ever watch the show Ice Road Truckers? It's that kind of road, just kind of. So eventually she finds herself in this truck stop, and the two truckers are, you know, invited her to join them, but there's nobody else there. So she sits down with them, has coffee with them. They said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Whitehorse, which is way up in the Yukon. And they said, wait a second, you're going to Whitehorse in a Honda Civic? And not even a good one? She said, well, yeah. They said, no, that pass is dangerous this time of year. You shouldn't do that. She said, well, I'm going to try. So the one trucker looks at her and says, well, I guess we're going to have to hug you then. And she was like, oh, no, you're not. There's no way you're touching me. He says, no. When you hug somebody, you get your truck in the front, you get them in the middle, you get a truck behind them. And you just hug behind them the whole way, because otherwise you'll get lost out there. You won't be able to see. That entire day, she followed two red lights, because that's all she could see. She made it to her destination safely. They hugged her all the way. I will tell you the koinonia, the fellowship, is being hugged the whole day. Look, we're on the spiritual journey. You try and do it on your own, you're going to get lost out there because you've got a broken down Honda Civic. Follow my taillights. Somebody's going to follow you. We'll make it together. Can it be any easier than that? Next, we need the right source. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. You got to have the right source. What's the title of our series? Light Up? Use on a light bulb? Why? Because God is our light. And if we follow the light, we'll be okay. God has revealed himself to us. You ever go into a dark room? A really, really dark room, like a creepy dark room? Flip on the light? Oh, it's not so bad. I've been on crime scenes in the middle of the night. And it's always creepy because, like, on major homicides, like a homicide or something, I have to go in with the video camera and videotape before. And it's like the room's really dark and there's a dead body in there and I'm in there. And I'm the only one not carrying a gun. Not a good feeling. Okay? So I can't wait to get the videotaping done so we can turn on the light and see what's going on in there. Because the light really helps a lot. Kind of takes away the heebie-jeebies. When light comes, darkness gets pushed away. And our source is God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do you know why God made little tiny toes on the end of our feet? It's to help us find obstacles in the dark. My little tiny toe can find, we have a Sleep Number bed. It doesn't have the whole thing, but it just has these two little stalks on the end. I can find those two little stalks in the dark with my pinky toe without fail. And they're way up underneath the bed. I don't even know how my foot gets under there, but I find it. Walk around, hit your little pinky toe on the couch, and then you have to really struggle at that point to say words you shouldn't say in Sunday school. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I got news for you. We're all simple. God's word gives light to us. You've got to have the right source for your spiritual journey. You need something that's going to cut through the darkness and get you to the light. And let me tell you something. The stuff that's out there that's not of God, it's darkness. And even people who try and say that they're speaking for God, if it doesn't pass the sniff test, I'll just be honest with you. I write a column for the paper. There's another local pastor that writes a column for the paper. And I will tell you that what he writes is dangerous. What he writes is not of God. When he writes that the Bible isn't a source for your life, that we give the Bible meaning, the Bible doesn't give us meaning. What? When he goes to the local high schools and he tells the kids there, "Oh, you know what? Whatever you feel is okay. God really doesn't care about your life and what you do." He's a Gnostic. He's not saying God's stuff. And I would normally not call out somebody like this, but I got to tell you, this is dangerous stuff. And our kids are hearing it on high school campuses. They're being fed these lies that say that, well, whatever you want to do is okay. And God says, no, it's not. There's a standard, and you better live by it. I left you a Bible that's a GPS. You better follow it. And God said, quit arguing with it. All right. See, the Bible contains everything we need to know, everything we need to know to start and complete the spiritual journey of following Jesus Christ. God didn't withhold anything from us that he thought we'd need. Somehow we get the idea that God's like holding back on us. Well, I can't tell you how to do everything. Look, all we need is there. It's in the Bible. Read your Bible. You want to know how to handle addiction? Read your Bible. You want to know how to handle when you've got pain, when you've got sorrow, when things are going, read your Bible. God's put it all there for you. Don't read what somebody wrote about the Bible. Don't read Pastor Thippenthoppen's latest treatise on the Bible. Read the Bible. Now, if you want to study, you want to study and find something, then by all means, get yourself a good commentary on the Bible. Read the commentary, then read the Bible. See a theme going on here? What is the light to our what is the light for our path? God's word. And look, some of these guys that write, look, I've got a book. And most of it's my opinions. It's my newspaper columns. I got a book. In fact, I got a thing from Amazon. I sold a book in July. One book. I think I can supersize our lunch today with my $2 from the sale of my book on Amazon. I'm not exactly going to Tahiti on my... Well, I'm $2 closer to Tahiti. For whatever reason, I'm going to go. Look, just because some yokel read a book doesn't mean it's of God. What do we know is of God? The Bible. Start there. And if anything you read contradicts what the Bible says, burn the book. No, don't. Burn it, put it in a round file that you all have in your kitchen. Some places have rectangular files in their kitchen, but it all goes to the trash anyway. You're watching TV and somebody says something on Christian television and it doesn't ring true, go right then. Don't wait. Go right then, open your Bible, read the verse they read, read before it, read after it, and make sure it's true. And if it's not, don't ever watch that yokel again. If I ever say anything from here that is not theologically correct, if I ever say anything here that is not doctrinally correct, call me on it. That's your responsibility as part of this church. Am I infallible? No. No, I'm very fallible. But God's word isn't. Nothing else in the world, no other book, no preacher, no teacher, no theologian, no church can make the claim that they're God's revealed truth. Only the Bible. If you want to have joy in your journey, you better have the right source. And then we need the right goal. I love this passage. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. So we're lying. No, there's no diplomacy there at all. Well, you know, maybe you're not quite telling the truth. No, you're lying. We are lying. If we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're starting to see why John wrote this letter. Because in Asia Minor, there were some people who claimed to be in close fellowship with God, but who lived lifestyles that were not. Their lives were characterized by disobedience, sinfulness, and rebellion, and all the while, they talked about how good they were with God. I saw a thing this week about a person who posted on their Facebook page that they were a virgin and they were waiting for marriage. Very pious and self-righteous about it. And then evidently her boyfriend came and found a pregnancy test that she had taken. Now, you don't need a pregnancy test if you're waiting for marriage. So he said, evidently, I'm the only one she's waiting for marriage for. And they didn't get married. Now, look, everybody can talk the talk. But not everybody can walk the walk. You can draw your ecclesiastical robes about you and talk about how holy you are, but if your walk and your talk don't line up, shut up. I've told you before, I had a kid in my youth group in El Cajon who was just a punk at school. He was mouthy to his teachers and he was horrible to his mom. So I called him in my office one day and I said, hey, dude, do me a favor. Don't tell anybody you go to my youth group. He said, what? See, so yeah, when you go to school, like, tell them you're Mormon or something. Don't tell them you go to Central Assembly in El Cajon. Just, he said, why? I said, because you're embarrassing. It's embarrassing for me to have people think that you are the kind of kid that my youth group turns out. And he just looked at me like, some of you are looking at me right now. Some of the teenagers are like, well, you better never talk to me like that. You know how to keep it from happening? Don't be that kid. And he looked at me, and he was furious. And he started crying. And I said, you got to change, man. You can't keep living this way and acting all this, like you're this holy person, and then you're living every other way. No way. It doesn't work. See, your walk and your talk have to line up. There are Bible teachers that believe that when what was going on in John's time was that they were claiming that once you trust in Christ, it doesn't matter how you live. So you come here on a Sunday morning and you say, hey, God, forgive me of my sins, amen. And then you, from then on, you can do whatever you want. You can live any way you want. You want to commit adultery? Commit adultery. You want to get drunk? Get drunk. Doesn't matter. You gave your heart to the Lord once. You're okay. No. John tells us that that kind of life is impossible and it's dishonest. It's impossible to live in close communion with God, who is light by nature, and then live a life of darkness. Your words may sound good, but your choice of direction in your spiritual journey gives you away. And look, I've actually had people tell me, oh, I'm glad the teenagers were here to hear that. You know what? I'm glad the adults were here to hear this. I don't worry about the teenagers as much as I worry about you guys. Because you've got a lot more means and a lot more opportunity. Bottom line is, we're all on a spiritual journey. Bottom line is, we all make mistakes. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to live in that mistake and continue making it. Where is your spiritual journey taking you? Are you following God's path? Or are you making your own path and calling it God's way? A little boy that came in and told his mom, I'm 6 foot tall. She said, really? How do you know? He said, I measured myself. She said, really? How? He said, I drew a line on the wall that says 6 foot tall. That's how tall I was, 6 foot tall. And it's at that point that me being the compassionate man, dude, you're not even 3 foot tall yet. You're not even halfway there. Whose measuring stick are you using to measure your life by? If it's not God's word, you're not even in the ballpark. How do you find joy? You find joy by using the right measuring tool. If we walk in the light with God, the byproduct of that will be fellowship with each other and purification from our sins. Our spiritual journey will be joyful when it leads to transformed lives. How do you find joy? You let God's word transform your life. How do you find joy? You let the word of God permeate your life. You quit using your own measuring stick and you start using God's. And as you read the Bible, you're going to find places where, ow, here's God's word, here's my life. What am I going to do about the differences? Theologians call it the crisis of confrontation. Here's God's word. Here's my life. What do I do about the places where they don't line up? Am I going to try and make God's word fit my life? Because that won't work. Or am I going to try and make my life fit God's word? The point of the journey isn't just to get to the final destination. It's to be transformed along the way. Like a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, so also God is transforming our lives as we walk this journey with him. How's your joy today? What's it based on? And look, looking around the room, and I know, I've talked to some of you guys. Some of you guys are going through some rough gigs. I get it. Do you have joy? Do you have that sense inside that, you know what, it's rough right now, but God's in control and I'm going to be okay? I've said it before. I'll say it a million times. Look, either God's in control of this thing and we're going to be all right, or God's not in control and we're all toast. What do you believe? Do you honestly believe that when the Bible says that God's got our lives, our paths stepped out, You really believe that? Look, some of that's going to be walking through some mucky stuff. Because that's when we grow. Sometimes when you go through the hard times, you walk through the valleys. Everybody wants to live on the mountaintop, but you reach a point as you climb the mountain, you get to the timberline, and hardly anything grows up there. But look down in the valley, that's where all the lush foliage is. That's where all the beautiful plants are blooming. And it's the same way with your life. We all want to live on mountaintop experiences. And, oh, my life is so happy. Hallelujah. But we're not growing. You live on that mountaintop high all the time. You're not growing. You're just kind of waiting for the next valley. Some of you this morning are sludging through the valleys. You got the machete out and you are cutting yourself a path. Keep going. Bury yourself in God's word. Let his light shine the path for you. Follow it. And then guess what? That mountain's coming. Because the only reason there's a valley is because there's another mountain for you to climb out of. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Why? Because we have everything we need right here. Everything. It's all there for you. All you got to do is grab it. All you've got to do is bury yourself in it. I want you to make a commitment this week. In fact, let's do this as a church. Your homework. Read your way through 1 John this week. There is so much here. That way, at least you'll know what Jeremiah is going to preach about next week. Well, he's got to be coming from somewhere in here. But you know what? There is so much good here. When you're done with 1 John, go back and read the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. Every chapter is a different picture of who Jesus was. Everybody says, well, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to start at Genesis and work my way through. You're going to get stuck in the begats there in a while. I'm not a big fan of the begats. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. And like, oh, this is really, well, there's a lot of begatting going on. So I use the shotgun approach. I kind of work my way through. I'll read the epistles for a while. I'll go back and read Psalms. I'll read Proverbs. I'm not saying it's the right way to do it. I'm just saying it's how I do it. Because I'm kind of scatterbrained anyway. Hey, just read. Just read. Get yourself in God's word. Don't read the latest commentary by the latest TV preacher. Just read God's word. Get yourself a Bible you can read. And if you're really sold out of the King James and you can read it, God bless you. I use a lot of stuff from the New Living Bible, a lot of stuff from the New International Version. Okay? My grandfather loved the King James Version. It's what spoke to his heart. Look, if you can read it and you can understand it, read it. Read the Message, which is a paraphrase. Look, just read it. Let God's word get into your heart. Let it be a light to your path, and you're going to find joy. Because God's going to light your way. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000